Good afternoon, brethren, and happy Sabbath. Glad to see everyone made it through the rough weather last night. We lost power yesterday afternoon for a couple of hours, but thankfully it came on just in time to get dinner on. Well, as was mentioned in the opening prayer, right in the middle of the fall holy days, of Atonement, just in a few days, and Feast of Tabernacles. So by now, those of you traveling for the Feast of Tabernacles, sure, we've all have our travel plans set in place. If you're driving, you may be using a GPS to help along the way, but you probably have the route planned out already in your mind. And if you're flying, you still have to plan a route from the airport to your final destination. So it's important to know your way to get to your desired destination. So I'd like to pose a question to you. Let's suppose you're talking to someone about your travel plans, and they ask you this question: by what way are you traveling? By what way are you traveling? How would you interpret that? Would you assume they were asking you what route you're taking? Would you think they were asking what manner of travel you were going to take, if you're flying or driving? So let's look at this word, way. It can be interpreted in a couple of different ways. If you hear someone say, "Walk this way," are they requesting you walk toward them? Or are they asking you to emulate their stride or manner of walking? To give a more current example or analogy, over the past week, I'm sure we've all been keeping an eye on the path of Hurricane Ian. Not just the path or direction it was expected to take, but also the intensity of the storm. The way it's going is in the direction, and the way it's behaving. Its strength, is it gaining strength, or is it weakening? Is it going east or northeast? So, way is a word we use commonly. A couple of definitions are manner or mode, but also a direction or vicinity. So it has a couple of different meanings. The Hebrew word for way in the Old Testament is derek, spelled like the name, D-E-R-K. It means a way, road, distance, journey, or manner. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 5, or verse 33. We're reading some from the English Standard Version and some from the NIV today. Deuteronomy 5, verse 33. It says, "You shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you possess." Let's turn to Psalm 67. The way is used as the way we are commanded by God. Psalm 67. Read verses 1 through 2. Psalm 67, verse 1. "God, be gracious to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us," Selah, "that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations." I'll just read Isaiah 30 and verse 21, a very familiar scripture that I'm sure we'll be reading at the Feast of Tabernacles. Isaiah 30 and verse 21 says, "And your ears shall hear a word behind you, saying, 'This is the way. Walk in it,' when you turn to the right or when you turn to the left." So when it says here, "This is the way," do we interpret this as a path, a direction, or a manner of walking? Or maybe both? How about the word "way" in the New Testament? The main Greek word for "way" in the New Testament is hodos, H-O-D-O-S. Strong's Concordance translates this word as "way," "road," "a progress," or "a mode or means." Very similar to the word from the Old Testament. They pretty much have the same meanings. Both have dual meanings as to taking a route or a certain direction, and a mode or manner or means. Let's turn to John 14 and verse 6. John 14 and verse 6. So let's keep both of these meanings in mind here. You may want to put a placeholder here in John 14. John 14, verse 6, "Jesus said to him, 'I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.'" So for this message, you probably guess we're going to look at this word "way" in the Bible, and more specifically, God's way. The way. So the title of this message will be "About the Way." So let's look at another usage of the term "the way" in the New Testament. Let's turn to Acts 9. We'll read verses 1 through 3. Paul here, and we'll see, obviously, before his conversion, he's known as Saul. Acts 9, verse 1. "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." They were looking for people that walked in a particular way. While we're in Acts, let's turn to chapter 19. We'll read here that Paul is no longer a persecutor of those in the way, but he is now following the way. Acts 19, we'll pick it up in verse 8. Read verses 8 through 10. It said, "He entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus." So, you could say he was not going to cast pearls before swine. Verse 10, "This continued for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks." So Paul, not only following the way, but preaching the way. Let's drop down to verse 23, Acts 19, more referring to the way. It says, "About that time there arose a great disturbance concerning the way." In your Bible, this section may be titled "The Riot in Ephesus," where there's some silversmiths that were making some money selling images of the goddess Artemis. And as more people were being converted to the way, their sales went down and they didn't like it one bit. So they were causing a bit of a ruckus. But before Christians were known as Christians, they were known as the Way. And many today may not know that the book of Acts, the Way was more widely known than the term Christian. In the early church, believers in Christ were first called Christians in Antioch. And of course, the word Christian for Christianos means a follower of Christ. In comparison to the Way, which is mentioned several times in Acts, Christian is mentioned only 3 times in the whole New Testament. So if you have your placeholder in John 14, let's refer back there, where Christ said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." And you can assume that's where the name of the early church came from. And the verses leading up to this statement in chapter 13, let's look at John 13, verse 33. We'll look at the context of this statement. John 13, verse 33. "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times." So let's consider who Jesus is, the one speaking to his disciples here. He's the begotten and only Son of God, the visible image of God, God and fully human, one with the Father. The same God who appeared to Moses and said, "I am." The apostles were probably a little shaken at Christ's prophecy of Peter's betrayal, that he would deny him 3 times. He said he would never do that. That was Christ's prophecy of one of the leaders of the group of 12. So naturally, they were troubled about this, and naturally, they were troubled that Christ was going to leave them. As chapter 14 begins, it seems Jesus recognized this a need to encourage his disciples. So let's read John 14, again in verse 1. We'll consider some of the key word definitions. We'll look at the context for Jesus' statement that he is the way. John 14 and verse 1. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Christ is giving them a remedy here for their troubled hearts, to believe and trust and have faith in him. As the remedy of their troubled hearts, Jesus invited each of his disciples to believe and have trust in him. Drop down to verse 2. "My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you?" So people debate what this means, but we understand that the Father's house is not a brick and mortar kind of place. It's his house, and we're his family. There will always be a place for those who are his children. Verse 3. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am." New King James says, "I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. So this word for receive here, paralambano, means to take by showing strong personal initiative. That's how Christ will receive us, strong personal initiative. So this concept that the body, the church, is the bride of Christ, no, not betrothed to one another, they had not yet consummated their marriage. But we're talking about the bride of Christ, virtual body of Christ, the church of God, and the prince going back to the house of his father to make a place for her. Verse 4. And he said in verse 4, and you know the way where I am going. Jesus said to his disciples, they know the way he's going. The Greek word for know is eido. It means to see with physical eyes, as it naturally bridges to the metaphorical sense. In other words, mentally seeing. Like the phrase, I see what you mean. In Matthew 16, verse 21, I'll just read, but Jesus had told his disciples that he was going to the Father earlier. He said that from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised on the third day. So Christ alone is the way to eternal life, for it's in him who the Father has revealed himself. So Jesus said, you know the way I'm going. In John 14 and verse 5, we'll continue in verse 5. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? So he's saying, how can we know the way? We don't know where you're going. But it's okay for us to ask God questions when we don't understand, when we truly want to know God's answer. Thomas boldly asked the question. At that time, he did not fully see or perceive or understand what Jesus was saying about the way. James 1, verse 5 through 6 tells us, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. But Thomas didn't know, so he asked. We know Christ later revealed himself to Thomas after his resurrection. The way that's traveled is important in this respect. It's not just a direction by itself, but it's also the way or the manner you're traveling. So Jesus answered Thomas here in verse 6. He said, how do we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus Christ is the road, the path, the process to God's kingdom. Hebrews 13 and verse 8 tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Is the path and direction and the process and means to God's kingdom and eternal life hasn't changed either. Jesus is the way, he's the road and the journey to the destination. And he invites us to follow him. Turn to 1 Peter. First Peter 3, verse 18. So Jesus Christ is the only way to God's kingdom. He's the only way because only Jesus has paid the penalty for our sin. 1 Peter 3 and verse 18. So for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteousness for the unrighteous. Why? To bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. It says here that Christ's purpose was to bring us to God. Romans 5 and verse 8 says, but God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ wants us to follow the way, his way. Turn to Matthew 17. I'm sorry, Matthew 7. In verse 13. So what should we know about this way? Is it a smooth, easy road? Freshly paved? No stoplights? Not quite. As Jesus tells us here in Matthew 7, verse 13. More familiar scripture. It says, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. Verse 14. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Turn to 2 Peter verse 2. So the church was first identified as a way of life, hence the name, the Way. 2 Peter 2. Peter gives us a warning about being in the way and turning away from it. 2 Peter 2 verse 21, he's speaking of false prophets and teachers. So for it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it, to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. Being given that knowledge and that privilege to know and the privilege to walk in the way and prepare, he's giving us this context that it's better not to have known this way of righteousness than having known it and turned from it. Turning from the holy commandments that were delivered to them. So these individuals he's speaking about, they recognized the path to the kingdom, but did not walk it correctly or chose not to walk it, or were careless, fell off the edge, or maybe they just got misfocused on the direction. But we don't want to do that. What Peter was saying here was the way of righteousness is a one-way street. Once you start in the way, you don't want to be turning around. Let's turn to Acts 24 and verse 14. Another reference to the early Christians known as the Way. Acts 24, verse 14, Paul speaking as he's on trial. Says, but this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets. That phrase describes again not just the direction Christians are going, but the way they live to reach that destination. People in and on the way should know that not just to establish the direction of the destination, but also how that destination is reached. Christ used this word way in John 14, verse 6. More of a metaphorical sense than a literal, which is probably why some didn't understand it. But regardless, his selection of the word way means, number one, that he is the path. Let's turn to John 10. John 10, we'll read verses 7 through 9. John 10 and verse 7. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture." So he's the only access point to God's kingdom, the only passage, the only gate, the only portal. Jesus is the direction, the objective, and the goal in order for anyone looking to attain the kingdom of God. And this way has to be walked through Christ. He opened the door. His Father does the inviting. And we want to travel that path. So the second thing, but first, Christ is the path. And secondly, he is the process. He's the living example of the method of which that path is supposed to be walked. The way he lived, what he did, how he thought, how he applied his Father's word, and how he developed his Father's will. That has to be what we follow as well. He's the manner of travel, not just the direction of the travel. Jesus revealed the conduct and behavior of those who would successfully navigate that narrow path to life. And so both of these things we want to be need to be considered to understand this verse that I am the way and the truth and the life. That he is the path, and second, he is the process. Jesus was telling his disciples that he was the embodiment of the way, the direction, and the path. All which led to the Father. So he said in John 14, verse 6, "No man comes to the Father except through me." But also in this verse, we know that Jesus added a little bit after he said the way. You ever wonder why he added the truth and the life? I am the way and the truth and the life. So the Greek word used for "and" here is kai, it's kai, which can translate to "and," but also as "even." We know this is a very popular scripture, been quoted many times, but it kind of seems odd, almost out of context, when he adds "I'm the way," and then adds to "truth and life." But he's talking about the way here. Why would he add in the discussion of truth and life? Well, they kind of work together. You know, it's like in succession. If we use this word "even" in this verse, we could read it as, "I am the way, even the truth, even the life." Like this, it kind of sounds like he's building on the statement that he's the way. And you can look at it and say, well, the way points to and leads to truth in life. Let's turn to John 18. We'll look at these other words that he had on. We'll look at truth first here. John 18. Now Jesus refers to truth. John 18, verse 36. Speaking to Pilate. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." Verse 37, "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into this world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Verse 38, "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. And then he walked away. But Christ came to testify to the truth. Not just subjective truth, someone's perspective or point of view. He came to testify to absolute truth. And when we follow the way, Christ's way, our minds are open to that truth. Turn to John 8. I'll just read John 17, verse 17, in Christ's prayer. He said, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." And we know Jesus was known as the Word. John 8, verse 31. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Again, following the way of Christ, the path and process. John 16, verse 13. Says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own." We're given the Spirit of truth after baptism and laying on of hands, following Christ's way. We will know the truth when we follow the way with the help of God's Spirit. Let's turn to Ezekiel 18. So, following this way leads to truth, which leads to life. Christ said he was the life. What does Scripture say about life in relation to the way? Ezekiel 18, we'll read verse 21. Ezekiel 18, verse 21. "But if a wicked person turns away from all the sins they have committed and keeps all my decrees and does what is just and right, that person will surely live." They will live when they turn and walk in the way. John 17, and verse 3. Says, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So we know God and Christ when we are in the way, following their way. Christ is the way, the path, and the process. The direction and means to truth and life. Let's look at another verse in John chapter 15. John 15, we'll read verses 4 and 5. So we've been talking a lot about the way here. Well, let's look at what it is to be in the way. John 15 and verse 4, Christ speaking. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So to walk in this way, we must be in constant contact with Christ as a branch is to a vine. Christ is our life support. And without that connection, we can do nothing. Continuing in verse 6. Says, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. So we need that connection and stay connected to Christ. So how do we get connected? Well, Christ told us here in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. If we keep his commandments, we will be a branch attached to that vine. John 1 and verse 4, I'll just read, says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And verse 12 says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. There's that word receive again that we read earlier, translate. Taking a strong personal initiative to take. And that's how we are to receive him. Let's turn to Matthew 19. We'll read verse 16 through 22. Matthew 19, verse 16. And behold, a man came up to him, saying, teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said to him, why do you ask me what is good? There is only one who is good. He would enter life, keep the commandments. He said to him, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Christ here says, if you want to enter life, keep the commandments. Verse 19, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these I have kept. What do I still lack? Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. But Christ said, come follow me. The word for follow here, I won't pronounce it. It sounds something like akalotheo. But it means to be in the same way with, to walk in the same way. So this man wasn't willing to give up his current path of life and travel a different path, the path of the way. So to travel in Christ's way, we must follow God's commandments. And so when do we practice living in this way? Just on Sabbaths and holy days? No. No, we know we want to constantly travel practicing living in this way. As we just read, the branch needs to be in constant contact with the vine. Turn to Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3, we'll read verses 12 through 14. Something we want to have continuously in our minds. Hebrews 3 and verse 12. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. So again, we need to practice daily, constantly, holding on to our original conviction to the very end. And where do we practice living the way? Well, let's turn to Deuteronomy 6. We'll read verse 4. We want to practice living this way wherever we are. Deuteronomy 6. Been doing that a lot today. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments I give to you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. So, everywhere, all the time, we want to be practicing the way. And now, we should have them written on our hearts and minds. Let's turn to Acts 24 again. We read some of this earlier, but I'd like to reread in the full context. Acts 24, verse 1, I'll be reading from the NIV this time. But Paul is an example of someone who always practiced the way, even when it might get him in trouble. Acts 24, verse 1. 5 days later, the high priest, Ananias, went down to Caesarea with some of the elders and a lawyer named Tertullus. And they brought their charges against Paul before the governor. When Paul was called in, Tertullus presented his case before Felix, the governor. He said, we have enjoyed a long period of peace under you, and your foresight has brought about reforms in the nation. Everywhere and in every way, most excellent Felix, we acknowledge this with profound gratitude. But in order not to weary you further, I would request that you be kind enough to hear us briefly. Verse 5, we have found this man, Paul, to be a troublemaker, stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world. He's a ringleader of the Nazarene sect and even tried to desecrate the temple. So we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to learn the truth about all these charges we are bringing against him. The other Jews joined in the accusation, asserting that these things were true. Verse 10, when the governor motioned for him to speak, Paul replied, I know that for a number of years you have been a judge over this nation, so I gladly make my defense. You can easily verify that no more than 12 days ago I went up to Jerusalem to worship. My accusers did not find me arguing with anyone at the temple or stirring up a crowd in the synagogues or anywhere else in the city. And they cannot prove to you the charges they are now making against me. However, I admit that I worship the God of our ancestors as a follower of the way, which they call a sect. I believe everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets. And I have the same hope in God and these men that these men themselves have. There will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. But Paul, through the help of God's Spirit, spoke the truth of God. No matter where he was or what kind of situation he was in, he boldly proclaimed his faith in the way. Wonder if, if we found ourselves in that situation, would we be able to speak like this that Paul has? We have the same spirit. God's spirit hasn't changed over the years. Paul was constantly in the way. So we want to practice God's way all the time, wherever we are. So, brethren, we have some traveling to do. We've got a route planned. We have our manner of transportation ready to get to our destination. We know where it is we want to go, and we know how to get there. We have atonement coming up. We'll be fasting, following God's way. In just over a week, we begin celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, a time that pictures this destination of those following the way of Christ. But we know Jesus Christ said that he was and is the way. So let's do all we can to follow the path and process of that way to truth and life that Christ revealed to us.